Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, we are taking a short break from the book of Matthew, just for the month of July. We're back into Matthew chapter 16 in August. But the month of July, I'm wanting to spend some time talking about what it means to be the church. And so week one was just laying the foundation of our identity, who we are as the church. Because identity, you're going to get sick of hearing this, identity drives function. You don't know what to do until you know who you are. Once you know who you are and who Christ has made us, now we're able to talk function. And so week one was, who is the church? Now, for the next three Sundays, and we're in week two of that, knowing who we are, knowing who Christ has made us, what are the things we do? What are our functions? And last week, we said, well, our primary function is actually vertical. Before we do anything horizontally, we must establish that we are people who functionally worship. That is our chief calling, is to worship God. After that, then we are people who have a mission horizontally. And even just amongst the horizontal, that is the relational obligations we have, we must establish that our first horizontal concern is one another, the church. Galatians 6, verse 10 talks about that. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. And Jesus, in fact, says that they will know us, they will know of the gospel we preach, they will know who we are, who God has made us, based on what? How we love one another. So that's our chief horizontal responsibility. After we check that off the list, then we pour our lives, our every breath, into reaching the world for Christ. And so we start that today. Today, I'll tell you what this morning and what this evening is all about. This morning, we're going to really cover the area of speaking Jesus to people. Speaking Jesus to people. And then tonight, showing Jesus to people. Speaking Jesus and showing Jesus to people. And actually, I think, again, that order matters. I've been very intentional with what comes first, what comes next. And even today, this order matters. I think both are essential. Not I think. Scripture tells us both are essential to speak Jesus and show Jesus. But speaking, I think, must go before showing. Why would you say that? Well, showing the gospel is important. In fact, it's essential, like I said, because actions matter. In fact, if we aren't living as Christians, well, that'll just negate everything that we are speaking, right? So actions matter, amen? Showing Jesus and the way we act matters. But here's why I put speaking before showing. Because no amount of actions will ever save anybody. Doesn't matter how nice you are to people, no matter how many doors you open for people, it'll never save their soul. Only the spoken gospel saves sinners. Romans 10 talks about this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching it? And so hear me. Actions matter. So we're going to talk tonight about showing Jesus. But if all we're doing is showing Jesus, no one's getting saved. They're just going to feel like we're a whole bunch of nice people, and we should be. We have to speak Jesus. We have to speak the gospel. So this morning, speaking Jesus to the world, we maybe tacked the word on evangelism. That's the, you could say, Christianese way of saying speaking Jesus to the world. And to do that, I want to look at one particular passage, kind of our anchor text in Acts chapter 8. So I invite you to turn there if you would. Acts chapter 8. For many of you, it might be a familiar passage, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to walk through it this morning and see what it has to say about how we speak Jesus to others. This is what the Word of God says. Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to go down to verse 35. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to his people. My desire is that we would be an evangelistic church, that we would be a people unashamed of the gospel in which we are saved by, that we would be a people who are boldened by the Holy Spirit, like Acts chapter 2, to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, telling unapologetically, unashamedly about the one who died for our sins and gives us hope after death. I want us to be a people that are evangelistic, on fire to tell others this good news. Now, when I say I want us to be an evangelistic people, I did not say I want us to be people who are good at inviting people to Sunday's gathering. I want you to be good at inviting, but that's not synonymous with evangelism, okay? I want you to be good at inviting, but I want you even more to be passionate about sharing Jesus. Right then and right there. In fact, quick side note, if evangelism is just inviting to church, if that's all we do in way of evangelism, I think that shows that the underlying assumption that you may have, or we may have, is that it's only the pastor's job to share Jesus. Get him to the pastor, he'll reel him in. Right? But hear me, it's the Christian's job to do the work of ministry. Inviting is not the full extent of evangelism. Ephesians 4, we looked at it last week. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, right? He gave us, that's Christ, gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds and teachers. So that's the pastors. He gave us those. He gave the church those. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so if evangelism is just inviting them to church, we've based it off of this false assumption that it's the pastor's job to share. It's the pastor's job to do the work of ministry. Get him to the pastor. Hear me, that is not the Christian's calling. It's the Christian's calling to do the work of ministry. And I think also it just shows that we might have forgotten the primary reason for the gathering in general. This right here, what we're doing this morning, is not primarily for the non-Christian. That needs to be said occasionally. It's not primarily for evangelism. What we're doing at this very moment is primarily for God's praise, secondarily to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to go forth and do the work of ministry. And then thirdly, it's evangelistic. So I didn't say that I want us to be people who are good at inviting. I want us to be people who are evangelistic ourselves. I realize that actively being a spokesman for Jesus wherever we go is not easy. I get that. It's not for me either. You might be like, well, you're a pastor. It's not easy for me. Puts a pin in my stomach sometimes when I just feel like I gotta work the gospel into the conversation somehow. I gotta do this. That makes me nervous. I don't know if that comforts you, right? Misery loves company. I don't know, but I also get nervous about evangelism. Some people, it's really easy. I remember when we went to Senegal and the missionary there, he was just a naturally evangelistic person. There's just those people who just is easy as breathing. I mean, he was like, hey, we got to go get something. We got to go get some money to go grab a bite to eat. Let's stop by this teller that kind of does money exchanges. And I said, yeah, sure. And so we go there, and we just get talking. And I'm sitting there, because obviously I can't speak the language, and I'm just sitting there thinking, we're just grabbing, you know, some currency. And we sit there for 30 minutes, and they're just talking and talking and talking. I have no clue what's being talked about. We leave, and I'm like, what just happened? He goes, I just told him the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. And I was like, are you serious? He goes, yeah, I just asked him if he knew about it. Some people, it's just as easy as breathing. But for most of us, right, anxiety is high, right? I don't know enough. I can't answer their questions. I won't be able to respond, right? So anxiety is high, and oftentimes urgency is low. I'm sure they're okay. I'm sure they're fine with God, right? I'll have time to do it later. Right now, it just doesn't feel natural. It would feel forced. Right, and so anxiety is often high, urgency is often low. In other words, the reasons not to share are screaming in our ear, and the reasons to share are often put on mute. And so oftentimes we don't share. And yet, ironically and sadly, we are incredible evangelists for far lesser things. Right? That sports team you love. Do you catch the game last night? And you just love representing that sports team and telling about how amazing they were. That favorite Netflix original show that you love and you want them to get hooked just as much as you're hooked. Oh, you got to watch it. Watch past the first episode. It's kind of slow, but man, the second, right? We love representing the shows we love to watch. That music artist, that product that you swear by, we are great evangelists at lesser things, infinitely lesser things. But may we be evangelists for the greatest one. He died for us. So may we be evangelistic, but for the gospel to go forth through our mouth in evangelism, a couple things have to be happening. I have four things that have to be taking place for us to be evangelistic. First, God must be at work. That's the most foundational thing. God must be at work. Look with me again at verses 26 and 27 through 28. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise. Okay, so God's already at work. He told Philip, rise and go forth to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Talk about teeing you up, right? Just getting you just a perfect line shot to have a conversation about Jesus. This guy's already reading the prophet Isaiah. First thing that has to take place is God must be at work. And if I were to deduce that down even further for my note takers, he must be at work by prompting us to speak and preparing them to listen. That's how he's at work. Preparing or prompting us and preparing them. Let's kind of look at both of those, because I think both of those are taking place right here. First, God must be at work by prompting us to speak. It's very clear. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. So how does he prompt us? Well, let it be said, he speaks. I think verbs matter. Words matter. God speaks to us through his written word. Right? That's how God speaks to us. So when we say, God said to me, God spoke to me, the only definitive way that he does that is through Scripture. That said, he is also active and at work. See how I changed my verbs there? He's active and at work within us, individually, through his Spirit. He's working within us. You could say he prompts us. And we know that in a lot of different ways, the way the Holy Spirit works within us. He often convicts us, right? John 16:8, if you want to just jot that down. He convicts us, not there yet, sorry. He often convicts us, John 16:8. Right, and that's kind of like when you sin, you know you sin, put a pit in your stomach, and it's just like this nagging, unrelenting nausea until you confess. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Convicts us to live in holiness. He works in us by giving us discernment. That's 1 Corinthians 12:2, if you just want to jot that down. It won't be on the screen. He gives us discernment. Right, and that's that gut feeling again, that just turns us to the right way. Or maybe you just say that I'm unsettled about this situation. Something smells fishy here. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit's at work by giving us discernment. He works in us by planting words to say. That's actually a promise that Jesus gave his disciples, and it's true for us too in Luke 12, where he says that when you don't know the words, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete is the Greek, will come and give you the words to speak. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, he's at work within us. He can affect our emotions, that's conviction. He affects our intellect, that's our discernment. He affects our speech. He's at work. And in the same way, he works within us by prompting us, by nudging us to action, to strike up a conversation. You ever been there where you're sitting there and you just know the person across from you doesn't know Jesus and you just feel this urge like, I gotta talk about Jesus to them. They need to hear. He prompts us. When you feel that, it's very possible it's the Holy Spirit within you. So God is at work, must be at work. And he is partly in work by prompting you and I. But secondly, he's also preparing them. Preparing them to hear. You know, a person will never come to decision unless God is first at work in drawing them to himself. You know that? It's impossible. Literally, theologically, impossible for someone ever to step into a relationship with Jesus, to make that decision, to pray that prayer, to get baptized, any of that, to ever take place, unless God is first at work, drawing them, initiating it. John 6:44. Jesus says it definitively, without question, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So, for the gospel to go forth, God must be at work in preparing them, in working in their life. And of course, the most effective means of preparing them, you could say tilling the field in their hearts, is doing it through his word, right? That's the only perfect tool. Never gets dull, always sharp. So before Philip walked up, the eunuch was already soaking in the Word of God. And just think about it. This is all speculation, but how neat is it just to think this is a real historic thing that took place? How did that eunuch get that scroll of Isaiah? He had to have had a conversation with somebody before Philip, who obviously he had money. He said, "What's this?" And they said, "This is a copy of the scroll of Isaiah." And he said, "How much?" You know, and he might have bought it off somebody, and maybe that person told him a little bit about what that scroll was, and then he has some time and his ride back to Candace, who he serves, and he's like, "I'm going to read this scroll that I bought." Who knows how that was all Isaac speculating, but we do know there's some history there. Something took place to get that scroll in his hand. Right? That's just logical. So God is at work preparing people for the time in which we intersect with them in our lives. God's at work by using not just his word, but he uses other people and experiences that they have before meeting with us. And God in his sovereignty uses all of it to work out his perfect plan. Jesus actually talks about this, to throw more scripture into this, John chapter 4. Verse 37, 38, he's talking to his disciples, and this is what he's talking about when he says, "The saying holds true, one person sows and another person reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor for. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor." Right? So some people sow, some people water. How good does it feel whenever you're the one reaping and you get to have that conversation that leads them to salvation? But we're not always that person, right? Sometimes we're the person that just sows in the field, waters the plant, and you see no fruit in that moment. But God's always at work. God's always at work. Every baptism I've ever done, I sit down with them and I talk about their life and how they came to this decision. And can I tell you, every time, without fail, every time, they have a story of multiple people or significant experiences. Never once has it always started and ended with one person, one time. Oftentimes, people have something to say about their grandma's influence in their life, right? Or their boss, and the ethic, and the work ethic, and the example they set, the friend that they had, right? The friend from high school. Everyone's on a journey. This Ethiopian was on a journey. And you just never know what God's done to prepare them for the moment that you have with them. All you can do is be faithful in that moment, knowing God has tilled the ground and he's going to keep tilling the ground. We are to be faithful. So, what must take place in evangelism? God must be at work, both in prompting us and preparing them. Secondly, we must be obedient. We must be obedient. Look at 29 and 30 again. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" I love that. This is the second time that God, either through his Spirit here or in verse 26 through an angel that he sent, this is the second time that God spoke to Philip. And both times, he's obedient. This particular time, in verse 29, Luke saw it fitting to even mention, Philip started running when God told him to go. He ran. I love that. Obedience. Because, make no mistake, Philip was not short on excuses to disregard God's word. He's not short on excuses. He had plenty of reasons. None of them good, of course, but are they ever good that you and I use? He had plenty of reasons to ignore the command of God. First off, this guy was an Ethiopian. Philip knew he was a pagan. Wasn't Jewish. He was an Ethiopian. Right? And I think, just practically speaking, it's reasonable to expect that there could have been a language barrier, right? That you couldn't even have been able to communicate. And how awkward is that? You say, "Do you understand this scroll?" He's like, "Don't know what you're saying." So it could have been a language barrier. Even further, just think practically, this guy is riding in a royalty chain of carts or carriages. This chariot, he runs in front of, and this guy works for the queen of Ethiopia. And Philip runs, and like I just picture, just jumps in front, starts waving, stop, stop, you know, and makes the guy stop. It's like today's age, you know, running in front of the SUV entourage for the presidential, or just the president driving through, and just jumping in front of these SUVs saying, stop, I've got something to say. Don't do that. That would not turn out well. But that had to take some courage. Think about it. You can spot royalty, chariots for royalty, and Philip did. He saw it. So he could have had a lot of reasons to say, oof, nope, that's not God speaking. But he didn't. He was faithful. He obeyed. And so may we also be so bold in obeying the word of God. God must be at work. We must be obedient. And we must be prepared. That's number three. We must be prepared. Look at what the next verse says, verse 31. It says, so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he apparently assumed that was going to be Philip, because he's like, Philip, come on up here. Sit down with me. Explain this to me. So third, we must be not just obedient, we must be prepared. I think being unprepared oftentimes is what makes evangelism so scary, right? I think it's our greatest fear in hearing that question. What's that question? Can you explain to me, ... You're like, no, don't ask me that question. I can't explain it to you. I don't know. We're terrified of the possibility that they might say, can you explain to me? And that's what this eunuch is saying to Philip. We're scared of being able to communicate our faith. We feel unprepared. And I think to make Christians feel better, some pastors would say, but you know what? Hey, you don't need to know your Bible. Just know your testimony really well. Just know that really well. And I think it's well-meaning, but can't we know both? Can't we know our Bibles and our testimony? Here's the truth. Philip needed to be prepared to understand his Bible enough to explain the basic concepts of what's taking place in the narrative of Scripture. Philip needed to be prepared. And we should be prepared as well. That's what Peter says in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Some might not like this, but hear this. This is where I think we need to set the bar higher than what is commonly set for Christians today. I do. I think we need to set the bar a little higher than what is commonly set for Christians today. It's not like, please hear this, it is not like the details of how God saves us are just too complex for us to understand. And we just need the pastor to explain it. Okay? We can explain how engines work. We can study the stock markets. We can read blueprints. In high school, we're expected to solve for X in equations and study photosynthesis, right? We are expected to understand complex things. And further, when we're solving for X, we're told to show our work, how we got there, the process, and explain it to them. What I'm trying to say is we are able to wrap our minds around very complex things and then show our work and explain it to somebody else. It's not that it's too complex. It's that we've allowed the bar to be dropped when it comes to understanding our faith specifically. We're like the Hebrews. You know the letter to the Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 5. The author says this. Could you imagine getting this letter? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Think about who received this letter. Real people received this letter. And I bet some of those people were excellent at their trade. Probably the best in the town at what they did. They could explain it. They could run circles around people and what they did for a living. And yet the author here says, but when it comes to your own faith, you don't even understand the basic principles. And I wonder if that letter could be said to many Christians today. I think many people know their trade really well, but then they just come to church content with cookies on the bottom shelf, zoning out during a teaching. And I don't think it's without consequences. If we don't understand the gospel, there's a lot of consequences. It makes it really hard just to live as a Christian if we don't understand the gospel that we live by. Think about it. If you don't understand the basic gospel, it makes it very hard to appreciate the gospel for yourself. Right? To worship him for what he truly did on the cross, because I'm not exactly sure what you did on the cross. Right? But not only does it make it hard to appreciate God myself, but it also makes it really hard to tell somebody else who's far from God. And further, if we don't understand the gospel, it makes it really hard to disciple our kids, to explain it to them in simple terms if we don't understand it. So here's my challenge to you. Don't be content with a shallow faith. Don't be content. Make it your goal to set the bar higher for yourself and for others. Know that the general progression of the Bible, that's not just for pastors. Study the Bible from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Jacob to Moses to Joshua to the kings to Jesus and the apostles. Know the progression of the Bible, of redemptive history. You're like, I don't know how to even start with that. I get it. Here's a few things. Join a Sunday school if you're not already. And then tune in. Join in on collaboration. Join the midweek study here. Study our weekly catechism. Take that home. Those truths that we recite together every Sunday are really helpful in understanding basic doctrine. We have seasonally devotionals set out in the lobby. Don't just walk past them. Grab one. Look through it. Decide which one's right for you, buy it, and use it. But this is my challenge to you. Don't be content with a shallow faith. Know the general progression of the Bible, and then just make sure you're able to explain the gospel. And by gospel, I mean including the human condition, that we're all born into sin, and that leads to the wrath of God that we deserve, that Christ, our Savior, descended from heaven to earth to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we actually deserved and he didn't deserve, that he was a pure and perfect sacrifice, spotless, without sin. He was our substitution, that he took our sins upon himself. We took his righteousness to stand before God pure by faith. And because of Christ, we are secure forever as children of God, adopted by the Father. Know the Bible and know the gospel. Philip must have been prepared. So God must be at work. We must be obedient. We must be prepared. And fourth, finally, we must point them to Jesus. We must point them to Jesus. Verses 32 through 35, this is the rest of it. So he says, do you understand this? He says, I don't know how unless someone explains it to me. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to a slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. We must point them to Jesus. And our temptation is to do the opposite. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it is. Because we feel very insecure with this book oftentimes. And so our solution of feeling insecure about this is shut the book and try to go without it. Philip's example, the biblical example, it's important to take note of. First, he started with Scripture. And then he made it all about Jesus. I need you to know that. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus and how he saves us. The Old Testament leads to Jesus and gives us an understanding of why Jesus needed to come. The Gospels show Jesus coming and doing what he needed to do for us to be saved. And then the epistles are all about the effects of Jesus' work on the cross and how we live in light of it. It's all about Jesus. So he made it about Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, he's in his resurrected body, and he's walking on this road with two guys. And they're like, talk to us about this guy, Jesus. And I love it. Jesus, it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started with scripture, and he talked about himself through all of it. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up in front of thousands of people, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Look at what comes next. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He preached the gospel about Jesus, and that's what Paul sought to do in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, look, I can talk about a lot of things, but I decided to know nothing amongst you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, may we be obedient. May we be prepared. And may we use Scripture, and regardless where at, we point them to Jesus. My desire for our church, I've already said it, I'll say it again, is very simple, that we would not be ashamed to speak of our Savior. You know, it's very daunting to think about what Jesus says in Luke 9. Reflect on this. It's the last passage I'll read. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I don't know about you, but that convicts me and puts a fire underneath me to be a man who's never ashamed, always willing to testify of the God who died for me. May we be committed to witnessing. Jim Elliot, a missionary, died for his faith, murdered for his faith, recorded a prayer in his journal, and I have it in my office. He says, Father, make me a crisis man. You might be like, what does that even mean? The next sentence in his prayer is, bring those I contact to decision. Make me a fork in the road for them. Make me a crisis man. May we all be crisis people, a fork in the road for those we come in contact with. God, help us be evangelistic people. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.